Okay, if you can open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, that'll be our text today. Second Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 8. God's word and hear from him to speak to us, let us first go to God in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your mercy and goodness to us. The words we were able to sing this morning and the words we heard from your word are especially encouraging to me. And so, Lord, we ask that you would continue to encourage us. Continue to use your word to change us so that we might believe in what it says. And Lord, also we ask that you would allow us to meditate on your word. So as we leave this morning, that your word would permeate our minds and our hearts. And so we might be able to say, I heard from my God today. He spoke specifically to me. He spoke to our church this morning. He spoke his precious word to us. So, Lord, we're asking for your Holy Spirit to come and make the word clear. And we ask because we can. We can because of what Jesus has done. And so we ask it in his name, and all God's people said, Amen. All right, this is God's holy word, 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 8. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Amen. That is God's word. And I want to read from Isaiah, which says, a voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. A lot of things in this world will pass away, as we all are seeing every day. Things break, things disintegrate, things just don't sustain itself, except God's holy word. So when Paul gets into this, he is really focused on one major thing. And it's a theme all throughout the Bible, as you heard from Isaiah. It's the word. Paul is absolutely focused on the word. Why? Out of all the things Paul could have said, he's essentially on his deathbed here. Out of all the things he could have said, why does he say, preach the word? If someone were to ask you, what is with you Reformed people that are so interested in the word? What's the deal? What would you say to them? How would you describe to them the power of God's word? What would you say? Well, I would look at Paul's life and say, Paul's whole life was focused on the word. And so he had to have believed that there was something driving that written word that he was so excited about. There was something behind it that was pushing it into its excellence. And he would say, well, it's God's mind. It's his breath. It's his very being that is being communicated to us. And so if the word is so powerful, then it must be because the God who was the one who breathe that word out, he is powerful. And so again, it comes back down to the glorious God that we serve. Now, Paul, if you study his life, you would know he has to believe this. You would have to believe it if you studied his life, because Paul, in terms of a preacher or orator or communicator, he wasn't that. He knew that it couldn't have been him that was really the power behind this. It had to have been something else. Because if you were to meet Paul, he was weak in his bodily form, probably smaller than most. He had a very timid face-to-face appearance. And he was boring. Boring. Like, really boring. Like, more than me. But Paul, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, when he wrote the word, was inspired by the Holy Spirit, that was some pretty powerful stuff. So Paul had to believe this. And let me give you a little story in Acts 20. Paul is so boring, but he loves the word so much that one evening he just kept preaching about the word, or he kept preaching the word hour after hour after hour. Well, he happened to be up in a couple-story building. And there was a guy that was sitting right by the window. And he was so tired that he fell out of the window from a three-story building, landed, and died. So Paul runs down, and I'm sure as he's running, he's saying, I'm so glad I'm an apostle, because I've got to raise this guy from the dead. This is all my fault. So he gets down, and he actually raises the guy from the dead. They all go back up into the room, and what does Paul decide to do? Keep preaching all the way until the morning. Paul loved the word, and he knew it couldn't have been about him, because people fall asleep in his sermons all the time. But he knew that if he would just preach the word, things would happen. The earth would shake. The world could change by the word. He knows that it's supreme. So you don't have to be super articulate. You don't have to be captivating. All you have to do is give the word to people. Preaching the word. He says in verse 2, he says, preach the word. Okay, we're going to stop there for just a second. What is preaching the word? Now, Paul writing to Timothy, I believe he's mostly talking about what I'm doing right now. Preaching the word. At least I hope that's what I'm doing. But there's a big difference between preaching the word and preaching about the word. There are many that can preach about the word. There's far too many, or far too few, that preach the word. This is what I mean. They open their Bibles, and they'll read a little text, and that's the last time they will consult the Word. And they will talk and talk and talk. and then close with prayer. Now, I'm thankful that Rick and I have a session that knows if that starts to happen, they will tell us, preach the Word. Preaching too much about the Word, you need to preach the Word. That's why we say, open up your Bible. That's why we say, look at it for yourself. That's why we say, go home and read it. Soak yourself in the Word. Not just about the Word, but the actual Word of God is right there. Preaching the Word actually means bringing specificity to the actual words that are there. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the very words. So when I'm preparing for this, I look at that and it says, preach the Word. I'm like, what does that mean? Preach the Word. It has to be pretty specific because he says, not preach about or something close to. He says, preach the Word. And so as ordained minister, I took a vow that I would preach the Word. Not one little verse and then just kind of go on my own thoughts about it. But what does the Word say? Now, that can be quite boring. Preaching about the Word can be pretty captivating because you can tell all kinds of great stories, you can make them laugh and all those things. But preaching the Word can actually be quite boring. Unless you're powerfully moved by it, then it won't be. It doesn't matter how boring I am. If I'm preaching the Word, it'll captivate you. Because the Word's the power, not the pastor. The Word's got the power. Let me give you an illustration. Cedar Point, which is an amusement park up in Sandusky, Ohio, right on Lake Erie. And I've gone to this place a number of times. We went a couple years ago. And there's three roller coasters I want to describe to you very quickly. First is Top Thrill Dragster or something like that. You start off at 0 miles per hour, and you go to like 400 gazillion. I mean, you just instantly go from zero to however fast. And you go up, you spin a couple times, you come down, and then you're done and you get off. So you wait for 2 hours for like a 15-second ride. But it is, you get off and you have energy running through your veins. There's one called the Millennium, where you go up, at one point it was the tallest roller coaster in all the world. And it's right by the lake. The only thing separating you from the lake is a small little road that's right next to the lake. And so you go up really high and all you see is just water. And it just goes and goes and goes. You can't even see Canada, the great country of Canada. Where's our Canadian? All you see is the lake. There's one called the Maverick. And the Maverick is magnetically charged. When you sometimes push magnets together, they kind of fight. They structure the whole thing, at least from what I can understand, where it's driven by magnets. And so once they turn the switch on, you are going everywhere. These things are absolutely incredible. Why do we bring these things up? Because I just told you about these rides. And there's only so much I can give you. To where you'll say, that's great, but I want to ride the ride. There's something drastically different about me trying to explain it to you and tell you how incredible it is than for me to just say, I just need to take you there. I need you to get in, strap you in, and enjoy the ride. That's the difference between preaching the Word and preaching about the Word. So let me give you just a little. We travel a lot. There's a lot of people that go in and out, and we go to different places to worship sometimes. I pray that when you go, you encounter churches that preach the Word. They actually open up the Bible, and they actually say, look at this verse where Paul is, and they start talking about the Word. And I hope you don't encounter those who just talk about it. They give a verse, and then they just go on for 30, 40 minutes talking about it. Part of me wants to stand up and say, put me on the roller coaster. Let me experience it myself. Don't tell me about it. Bring me to the word. Bring it to me. So now, that's what I'm calling you to do, to me and Rick and anybody who steps up behind this pulpit. You know, if you look at church history, just a cursory look, you can see that anytime revival happened, the Bible was preached. People prayed, and the word was proclaimed. I don't think there's any revival going on in America. There may be small little pockets, but as a whole, no way. Because there's no preaching about the word. And I'm not just being a grumpy preacher. I'm trying to show you that Paul is going to be moving in saying, the time is coming when people won't do this. And that certainly came true. Okay, the next part of that verse, he says, to preach the word. So we got an understanding of what that means. He says, be ready in season and out of season. What does that mean? Well, the in season, I think, is actually quite easy. I'm doing it right now. That's what I'm supposed to be doing right now. This is the easy part. I'm supposed to be preaching in seasons. It's time to preach. It's time for you to come to church. Okay, that's in season. The out of season, that's where it's difficult. That's where the preaching of the word is very difficult. And this is what it means. Go back to my illustration with Cedar Point. Did you believe that I actually went to these roller coasters and rode them? Did you believe that? I hope so. Why? Well, there's validity to my claim about riding these things. One, there may have been eyewitnesses to it. Some actually went with me. And some know that I talk about Ohio, because that's where I'm from. So I'm going to be having illustrations that come about it. There's years upon years, 7 years actually, of me being here talking about where I'm from. And so you would say, well, that makes sense. He's from Ohio. So there's validity in my claims. So what do I mean by out of season, though? Out of season means that you really talk about the gospel outside of when it's normal. Your life is marked by the gospel all the time. When you're supposed to. Like, oh, I go to this church. That's in season. That's easy. Out of season. Jesus Christ walked me through this period of my life, let me tell you. That's out of season. Or when you're talking to somebody and Jesus is just coming out of your mouth. And you're not doing the typical, you know, pounding the Bible and just did it. It's just your life. That's out of season. No matter what, in season, in church, when it's normal, when it's easy. Are you a Christian? Sure, go to this church. Go to this. Out of season is it just oozes out of you. This is how Jesus worked in my life. Now, others who look at you and say, they go to that church. Others may say, he really talks as if he has Christ in his life. I've seen it. He doesn't just go to church. She doesn't just go to church. I can actually see Christ in their life. There's validity to your claim. It's one thing to talk about Cedar Point. You believe me because there's validity to it. I'm from Ohio. I've been there. You trust me. And so when someone says you're a Christian, there's validity to that claim. You're not just doing it in season, you're doing it out of season. You're doing it all the time. There's validity to your profession of faith. You really do have the gospel impacting your whole life. And people believe it. They say he's not just putting on a show in season, but out of season, the gospel is a part of that person's life. What if I was to say I was the chief engineer that designed those roller coasters? Why are you laughing? And I know exactly why you're laughing. Because it doesn't add up. It just doesn't add up. A lot of you know I'm only 34, so you basically know my life. The first 22 years or so I spent in Ohio. Then I moved to Georgia for a couple years. And then I moved to Charlotte. Well, what point in that timeline could I have been the chief engineer of these roller coasters? You'd say, that's just ridiculous. And you know what? That's exactly what's going on when people say you're a Christian. And they say, There's no validity to your claim. You say you're a chief engineer? It's just not possible. I looked at your life. You didn't even go to school. You didn't even go, you're not even an engineer. You can't even talk to Tom Leach. He's an engineer. You can't carry a conversation with a guy. You're not an engineer. And the world looks at you and says, you're not a Christian. I see it in the in-season time. Yeah, sure, you come to Christmas, you come to Easter, you pop in and out. But out of season, no validity to your claim, and nobody ever once thinks you're a Christian. That's the difference. And I'm afraid that difference is either going to lead you into the gates of splendor with Christ or the gates of hell where His love is not present. Because there's no validity to your claim out of season. So Paul says, preach the word in season and out. No matter what, it should be a part of your life. Verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears that will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. What does that mean? In today's culture, I believe it means this. Give me a 20-minute sermon, make me laugh, warm my emotions, send me on my way. And don't you dare go past noon. And how will you know they're doing that? They'll go to the churches that do that. They will accumulate. See that word right there? They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. So they'll go to churches and say, it's got to have a good children's program, or we're gone. Just accumulating what you want. And I don't think the preacher needs to, he's got to be good. He's got to be funny. He's got to give me some good stories, or we're gone. They're accumulating who they want. Verse 4. They'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. This is how cults begin, and this is how just regular, excited churches that once preached the truth moved away. They started talking about other stuff. Not the word, but other stuff. Happens all the time. They stop listening to the word and want to listen to those who talk about the word. Anybody can talk about the word. Just turn on the TV. There's plenty of people talking about the Word. You start preaching the Word, they won't be on TV anymore. So what does Paul tell Timothy? He says in verse 5, as for you, so he's making a distinction obviously, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Paul is looking at Timothy in a letter, of course, not face to face. He says, keep your head. Stay the course. The tortoise, Dave Ramsey says this all the time. The tortoise, every time I open up that book, he says the tortoise wins every single time. Every time. A couple stories here so I can warm your emotions. Now I'm going to illustrate what I think the word is saying here. Dan Marino and Joe Montana, I was watching this show, says like the top 10 Joe Montana moments. And one of them was when Joe Montana, I think it was one of his first Super Bowls, he was playing the up-and-coming Dan Marino. And they were talking about the media flocked to Dan Marino. Because Joe Montana was Joe Montana. He's the best, and nobody really wants to talk to him anymore because he's just been doing everything that he's supposed to do. But the up-and-coming gunslinger, Dan Marino, all the media was attended right around him. And they said, and it bothered Joe. But you know what Joe did? He just went out. What do they call him? Joe Cool, or Cool Joe. But he was calm, collected, did the job, won the Super Bowl. Let me give you another example. Sullenberger, I think that's how you pronounce his name. He's the guy that did the miracle on the Hudson. Did you ever hear him talk? Not very exciting. Just kind of plain. But do you want someone who's really excited about it?
Or do you want someone who's landing the plane in the out? If you listen to the audio, he says, "We're headed to the Hudson. We're going to land right there." You know, very calm. Stay the course. Tortoise wins the race every time, and he lands the plane. If you want somebody going, taking off, "Whee! Look at this! This is amazing!" You don't want that guy flying the plane. Not at all. You want someone like Timothy or Paul telling Timothy, keep your head. Focus on the Word. Keep your head. Focus. Don't get caught up in all that stuff. Land the plane. Win the game. Preach the Word. Now, this is not just for pastors. Look at verse 5. At the very end, he says, fulfill your ministry. Very interesting that Paul says this, is it not? He says, fulfill your ministry, Timothy, as if he has a special ministry. It's his job to preach the Word. And so if your job is not to preach the Word, what's your ministry? Paul's telling you, fulfill your ministry. It's important. Very important. Fulfill what you have been called to do. This is your ministry. Keep your head focused in season and out of season. Fulfill your ministry. We're not off the hook. Look at this passage as Paul kind of putting two major sections here. And he's now going to move into the latter part here. Verse 6. "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." He takes it up a level for Timothy. Paul's on his deathbed. He's going to sum it all up. He already did. Preach the Word. You know, if you were to talk to somebody who's getting ready to die, which perhaps some of you have, sometimes they will leave you with something that's very, very powerful. And they're doing it on purpose. They know that you've looked at their whole lives, you've seen the way they handle things, and they're going to sum it up and just say, "This is what I want you to do." Jesus, when he was on the cross, his last three words, of course, were, "It is finished." But he also was doing some other housekeeping things that were extremely important to Jesus. He looks down and he sees John. Do you know what he says to John? He says, "Look at Mary. Take care of her." I mean, what does that say about Jesus and his relationship with his mom? Very powerful. Very strong. He's getting ready to die and he wants his mom to be taken care of. Very, very powerful. And that may happen to you. It may happen in the future. It may have already happened to you. Or someone's sitting there on their deathbed and they say, "Listen up. This is what I want you to hear. My grandmother did it to me. But there was a question where my aunt was saying, I don't know why everybody keeps coming. My grandmother struggled. She was saying, I don't know why everybody keeps coming to me asking me to tell them something. I think she missed it. The goal, I think she would probably say, look at my life. Look what I've done." And that's the same thing Paul's doing. But everybody kept coming to her. She had such a big ministry. She ministered to so many people. They kept saying, "Give me something to hold on to. One more thing." And that's what Paul's doing here. He's saying, look at my life. And the first thing he says is, "I'm being poured out as a drink offering." So again, what is this drink offering? So I began studying it this week. Even last night I was reading Leviticus and understanding how all the offerings work. It's the last thing you did in the sacrificial system is that once you're finished with all the different things, one of the last things you would do is you would take a cup and you would pour it out. And when that last drop hits the altar or hits
the area around the altar, the sacrifice was complete. Now, if you think back to Romans chapter 12, Paul said, I am a living sacrifice. My job is to live, to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. This is my reasonable service. And he goes on and on and on. And he says, my life is about to have its last drop. And I am pouring it, I'm leaving it all out there for you. What he's saying is, Christ has completed what he started in my life. And he has poured me out, and I'm almost done. And so once he does that, he says, my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. He's like, it's right there. The last drop of my life is about to be consumed. And he's excited about it. Let's look at these real quick. One, he says, my departure is at hand. The language has some loosening in its verbs. It's saying to loose. So think of a ship, the departure. That's what he's alluding to. That the ship is right there. And they're untying all the ropes that hold the ship right there. And he says, this is it. This is my last departure. I'm not coming back. You can set me off and I'm going to go off and you'll never see me again. I'm going home. This is it. This is my last departure. He says, I fought the good fight. A fight worthy to be fighting. This is a 15-round fight that Paul's been... It's not just one little profession, I believe in Jesus, and that's it. No. He's been fighting this fight his whole life. It's a fight worth fighting. He says, I finished the race. That's pretty easy to understand, but let me tell you a quick illustration. I was talking to my brother this past week. He just ran his first half marathon. He says, I'm never running one again. And I said, what was the hardest part? Now, a half marathon is 13.1. Am I right? Because I never run. He said, mile 7 to 10, that's the hardest part. I'm like, why? He says, because everything in my mind, in my body is screaming, just walk. Just walk. And he said, you wouldn't believe the pressure. Your body and your mind is telling, stop! Slow down! You have so much far to go! Don't! And he said, no, you got to keep going. I imagine that all of us, most, maybe all of us, are in our lives right now, and we're in that 7 to 10 mile point where everything is screaming, just coast. Just coast. You don't really need to be, I mean, come on. I mean, you've got college to save for. You've got this going on. You've got, you know, all these different, and everything is pointing to just slow down. Just walk. You'll eventually get there. What does Paul say? At that 7 to 10 mile mark, I kept going. Because I knew there was a prize at the end. At the end, I'll stop. When I crossed the finish line, which Paul's saying, I didn't slow down. I had a couple bad spots, of course, but I got back up and I kept moving. I did not slow down. I fought the fight. I kept the faith. And that's the next one. He says, I have kept the faith. He drops all the metaphors and simply says this. When I was on that road to Damascus and Christ struck me down, he says, follow me. I followed him and now I kept the faith. The whole time. That's got to be exciting. To be able to look back. If you know you're getting ready to die and you can look back and say, my whole life has been wrapped around Christ. I'm almost there. I've messed with the 7 to 10 mile mark. I'm past that. I'm right there. I'm so close. My vow to stand for truth has held up against the world. Are you keeping the faith? The title of this is My Life.
And the question you need to answer, and that I have tried to answer all week, is this really my life, or is this just a profession? Is this just something I'm supposed to do? Is there an out-of-season part to your life, Aaron? Or is your whole life just the in-season? I'm supposed to work at the church. I'm supposed to preach when Rick tells me to preach. I'm supposed to do X, Y, and Z. Is that all just in-season, Aaron? Or is there an out-of-season when I'm really struggling and I look to Christ? Is this your life? Verse 8, Paul says, "Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day." He knows that the race is going to be completed. "And not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing. You are in this text. He's not just talking to Timothy. He's talking to you. You love Christ. You can't wait for his appearing. Fight the good faith. Finish the race. Now, Matthew 24, one of the most complex books of the Bible, Jesus is talking about the end. What's it going to look like? How will we know when it comes? How will we know when it's near? All these different things. All these scholars debate on what these words mean. One thing they don't debate is at the very end, Jesus says, "Those who endure to the end will be saved." You need to finish. You can't slow down. Your mind, your body, your heart may be screaming to you, "Take a break. Relax. Enough with this Jesus stuff. You can just coast now." Jesus says those who persevere to their death will be saved. So it's not over. All of us are still breathing, at least right now. We have work to do. Keep the faith. This is how even those who know their death is coming, there's still more work to do. Because look what Paul says. We didn't read this, but maybe you can read this today as you enjoy the Sunday worship with God throughout the day. It says in verse 9, "Do your best to come to me soon." Well, I'm getting ready to die. What does he need me to come for? And he goes on, and there's some things in there about pronunciations that I would probably butcher, but let me give you the highlights. Verse 10, he says, "Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me." Okay? This guy professed faith and then turned his back on it in the middle of the marathon. He says, "Nah, I'm going to walk." Verse 11, "Luke is alone with me. Get Mark." Now, if you read the book of Acts, there's a part where Mark and Paul butted heads and they departed from each other. Mark was wrong and he repented. And what does Paul now say? That guy's legit. He kept the faith. He's pushing to the end. Look what it says. "Bring him to me. He's very useful for me to the ministry." Look at verse 13. "When you come, bring the cloak." So it must have been cold in that prison. "Bring a jacket, please." And then he also says, "Bring the books." He still wants to study, but there's something extra to the books that he wants. Right after that, he says, "And above all, the parchments." What are those parchments? The Old Testament. Even though he knows his death is very soon, let me feed on the Word just a little bit longer. Let me taste it. How can I stop now? It's persevered me this far. Why wouldn't I just soak in the Word right at the very end? It's only natural. And then verse 14, he gives us another example of someone who turned their back on the faith. Maybe not even verbally. Maybe not even said, "I denounce Christianity." Maybe it's just the one who's coasted their whole life inside church. Sad. So what is left for Paul? Doing the only thing he knows how to do, and that's serve Christ. In other words, the life that he was living is the ride. He's always on the ride of the gospel. In season, out of season. Doesn't matter. He's on the ride. The end is the goal. The ride is how you get there. You have to go and ride the whole thing. You can't just get off and then right at the very end jump on. No, you persevere to the end. Lastly, let me just ask you this question. If you're not living your life for the gospel, how do you expect to receive it when you get to the end? Think about that. If you're not living the gospel right now, how do you expect to receive its rewards at the end? It's impossible. You can't. That's the answer. You can't. The gospel has to be a long, slow, steady race. You can't jump on at the end and expect and just get a quick entrance into heaven. No, you've got to believe it. Now, I'm not saying deathbed conversions don't happen. Just a quick clarification. That's not what I'm saying, because those do happen. Nobody is sitting on their deathbed right now. And so are you living for the gospel? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this precious word that you gave us. We pray that it was true. As I have communicated, I pray that that was true. I pray that I stuck to the text. That I didn't preach about it. I preached the word. So Father, forgive me if I went away from it at times. And I'm reminded of what my grandfather always prayed. Not to let anything that was not of you to take logic in anyone's mind. So I pray that now. Allow only the word to penetrate the heart. Father, would you grant us your peace and your perseverance? Give us peace in the midst of the storm of life and perseverance to look towards finishing that race. We ask in Christ's name.